head off to Kiss Church at this time. You may do so. That was a fist bump by Liam. I mean, I don't know. He was excited to get out of here. He was like, yeah. Can't wait to get out of church. As you know, last week, Quentin did an incredible job kicking off our series in Colossians. And the theme, overall theme of Colossians, and Quentin hit the nail on the head when he said it's about keeping Jesus the center of everything. That's it. That's what all four chapters boil down to, is Jesus the center of all. I like to think of it as this. You know, we always talk about Jesus being above all things, right? And we, in our minds, if you're like me, for the longest time, I struggled with that because in America, yeah, at least, we're list makers, right? Like if something's first, something has to be second, something else has to be third, and so on. And so you may struggle as saying, all right, if God's first, then what's second? You know, is it my wife? Can I say family in general? Or do I need to break down wife and then kids or husband and kids? You know, and once I get that figured out, do I have to break down which kid is above the others? Right? I mean, it's like, it's never ending. And so that can cause a little bit of anxiety when you talk about, you know, Jesus wants to be above all things. I don't think that's the truth at all. This is what I've come to believe. Jesus does not want to be first above all things. He doesn't. He wants to be first in all things. He wants to be first in our marriages. He wants to be first in the relationships with our kids. He wants to be first in our schools. He wants to be first in our jobs. When Jesus is first in all things, everything else takes care of itself, right? It's no longer this hierarchy. It's no longer this, well, if Jesus is first, what comes second, third, fourth, and fifth? Because the farther down you go, the least likely it is that Jesus is going to be involved in that. But if we say Jesus needs to be first in all things, then all of a sudden Jesus is naturally what? The center of all. Your marriage is built around Jesus. Your relationships are built around Jesus. Your friendships, the way you work with your employees or employers, the way that you deal with your teammates or your classmates or your teachers, your professors, your neighbors, everyone. If Jesus is first in all things, he is naturally the center. And it affects every single relationship you have for the better. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. Paul's trying to write the Colossians and let them know, hey, look, you've been doing okay. There's some crazy things going on. There's some other religions creeping in, all of this kind of stuff. Forget all of those things. Remember that Jesus is first in everything you do. Remember that he's the center. This week, you know, we're doing 4 weeks of this. We're just knocking out a chapter a week. And this week there was two verses that jumped out at me that I want to read to you this morning that, you know, my little short talk I'm going to share this morning is going to kind of be built around. And it's Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read you this passage from the Message version because I love the Message version of the Bible because a lot of times for me anyway, it slaps me across the face and speaks to me in a language I understand. And I think if you listen, it'll speak to you too this morning. Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 7, Paul is writing. He says this, my counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You received Christ, the Master. Now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School is out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Pray for me as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you give us ears to hear. Challenge us in ways, Lord, that maybe we hadn't been challenged in a long time. If there's any of us in here this morning that honestly, if we're being true with ourselves, we're like the sports car that's stuck in the garage, maybe turned on, but we're afraid to pull out and go for a ride. Lord, let this morning be a morning that we are challenged to step out in faith. Let this be a morning, Lord, that whatever excuses we've been living, whatever fears have been in our face, that today is the day that we declare this moment for you. That we declare that it's time to start living. To stop just talking about it, stop dreaming about it, but let today be the day that we ignite our faith and step forward. And start living the way you have called us to live. With boldness, with hope, with grace, with love, with great expectations. that you are God and you have made the way for us. Lord, we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. You ever been prepared for something and then the moment comes where it's time for you to kind of step out and do the thing that you've been prepared for, and all of a sudden you freeze and maybe you have those doubts and you start to second guess everything and you start to doubt yourself and you start to believe that I'm not good enough or I can't do this or whatever it may be. For me, I can definitively think of a moment in time in ministry. The year was 2000. I had been in full-time youth ministry for about 3 years. And in my life, I've had three amazing pastors that have poured into me as mentors. And this one particular pastor, his name's Jim. And Jim was my pastor at the church. He was the first one that hired me as a full-time youth director, children's director. And Jim was an incredible man. But Jim was a hard man to work for, right? I mean, those of you who know Jim know that. I mean, he can chew up and spit out some secretaries, right? I mean, he's a hard man to work for, and he's kind of borderline workaholic pastor, and he has high expectations. And for me, some young kid just out of college, not green as I could be, not knowing what I was doing, I mean, it was like every day I came home and felt like he had just taken me out and grinded me, you know, like that true iron sharpening iron. But over the 3 years that I worked with Jim, I came to love Jim. And I came to appreciate what he was doing with me. And I could look at my own life and in 3 years see how much I had grown in ministry and as a pastor and as a man of God because of Jim's influence. But I'll never forget the day Jim came in my office there, the first of, I don't know, maybe in like January of 2000. And he sat down, he looked at me, he said, "Mike, I need to tell you something. I'm leaving." I was in a Methodist church and they were moving him churches. And so he was going to be leaving the church that he had been at for several years. And he said, "I'm leaving this June. It'll be the end. I'm moving to another church. I don't know where yet, but I won't be here anymore." And he left my office, and I went and shut my door, and I sat down at my desk, and I cried. I cried, number one, because I felt like I was losing a friend. I was losing that mentor. But more than that, I cried because I was scared to death. I remember going home, and in our little tiny apartment in Winston, I went and told Beth, "Jim's leaving. I think I may quit too. I don't think I can do this." And Beth was like, "You know, just pray about it. You know, you've got this." And she gave me that pep talk of, "You can do it. You've been doing great. Everything's going well. It's going to be fine." And I was just, "But what about this? What about that? What if I fail at this? What?" And all of these things. And Beth had to keep me, you know, focused. "You've got this." And it was scary. And I am so glad my wife did not let me quit that day. I'd have missed out on all of this, especially the last 8 years, because I was scared to take a step of faith. Because I was scared that the person who had been my mentor, that I had used as like my crutch or my training wheels, was now going to be gone. And God was calling on me to have to stand up for myself and to move forward in ministry myself without someone who I felt like I needed by my side daily. I was scared. We've all been there. And I got to feel like this church in Colossians, that the church of Colossians that Paul is writing to, they had to have felt the same way, right? Like they've had mentors in the faith. They had people there that had told them about Jesus, that obviously they had turned their life over to Jesus. They had started churches, all of these things. But now all of a sudden, you know, government's changing, other religions are coming in, all of this stuff, and they start to have this self-doubt. Are we strong enough as a church? Am I strong enough as a believer to be able to continue on this journey? And Paul's having to write to them, and that's why I love the message here of the Message Bible. I love what he says. He says, "You received Jesus Christ, the Master. Now live him. You are deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it." How many of us need to hear that today? That we're facing times of stress or doubt because we're getting ready to move into a new season of our life. Maybe it's a new job, a new school. Maybe you're going from high school to college or college to a career. Maybe you're looking at, you're in a career and you want to change your career. Maybe you feel like God is calling you to do something just totally crazy and out of the box that you don't even know if you're equipped for, but you feel like God's calling you, but you hear all of these voices telling you why that can't happen. I think we have a church full of people like that because I think that's human nature. We've all been there. Paul saw it, and he had to write that letter of encouragement to, you know what, to remind them, you are rooted in Christ. You know where your faith is. You know where you are. If Jesus is truly the center of who you are, then go live it. Go step out in faith. Go do what God has called you to do. Start living the way you're supposed to be living and doing the things of faith that God has called you to do. But it's hard and it's scary. It's hard to live in the moment. And I think the reason it's so hard to live in the moment and to step out in faith in the moment and to be who God has called us to be in the moment is because the moment has enemies, particularly two enemies. The enemies of our moment is our past and our future. Our past and our future are the enemies of our moment. Because our past will tell us you can't. Our future tells us you'll never. Our past will say, you can't do that. What are you thinking? You're not trained in this. What are you like? You're not ready to do this. You need to be going to school longer. You should have been in this job longer. You should know more than this. You can't do it. Look at where you've been. There's no way you should be able to do these things. And then our future tells us, oh, you'll never. You're going to get out there and you're going to sink. Like, you're going to step out in faith. It's going to fall apart. Like, there's no way. Look at all these other people that have tried to step out and do it. Like, it's not going to work. Like, that's what it's about. Our moment, our current situation right now has two enemies, our past and our future. I was thinking about it this week, and I was just trying to think about my own life and the times that my past has crept into my head. What were some lies? What were some things that my past told me? My past, first of all, he wanted to remind me of all the times that I tried before and failed. Before we had Re3, you know, several years earlier, matter of fact, 10 years earlier, Beth and I had stepped out on faith and planted a church intentionally, not unintentionally like this one. I did everything right, I feel like. Everything. I went to every church planting conference. I read every church planting book. I talked to every church planner. I mean, I did every single thing by the book, and that church about killed me. It really did. I mean, it was 4 years of just like grinding it out and trying to make it work. And we had some praises, but it was hard on me. It was hard on my family. And so when I had that conversation with Tom, and Tom's like, let's just get together for a worship service. And I said, I'm not planting another church. That was my past. That was my past trying to convince me that I had tried before and failed. And you don't want to fail again. You don't want to step out there and put yourself out there. That you're going to be, you know, Mike, the unchurch planner, right? You know, if you have two, I think that's what you're called. I didn't want to do that. I was scared. Our past wants to remind us of all the times we tried before and we failed. Our past wants to remind us of all the times that we tried in the past and got hurt. We see this a lot with relationships, don't we? As a pastor, it's been really hard. The way I'm wired is good and bad. I think I'm very accessible as a pastor, you know? I think everyone feels like they have an open door policy to my office and my house, which is great. I'm genuinely friends with everyone in this church. I consider you my friend. But that hurts when that friend leaves. When there's a falling out, when things happen that maybe I don't even have anything to do with, but somehow I get blamed for, and they not just leave the church, they leave me. And so whenever somebody comes back in the ministry or comes in the church and I start kind of getting to know them, and Beth and I are getting to know them, and they're, you know, we're starting to get close to them, my past tells me they're just going to leave you too. They're going to hurt you too. They're going to hurt your family also. And so my past automatically puts up this wall, and I'm just being transparent here, guys. My past will put up a wall and keep me at arm's length initially from a relationship because of how many times I've been hurt. And my past wants to remind me of that. My past wants me to believe that because of my past failures, I am a failure. That the things that I've tried that didn't work out, they didn't work out because of me. And so instead of it being a failure, I am the failure. And then I beat myself up and I second guess myself. I mean, I can't tell you how many times for years, and I've kind of gotten past this for the most part. Like, we'd have folks come to church and they might come 3 or 4 Sundays, and then I don't see them for one Sunday. And all of a sudden I'd go home, beat myself up. What did I say? Why didn't they come back? Like, it was all about me, right? Because my past would tell me, oh, you failed before in this way, this way, this way, and this way, and now you've failed again. And that's why this person didn't get plugged in at church, or this is why this ministry isn't happening, or this is why you're struggling so much in this area of your life. Our past wants us to believe that because of the things of our past, that we're often disqualified. Let's face it, God knows our sin, and so does Satan. And Satan's quick to remind us of all the times we've messed up. And because we've messed up, because we sin, like there's some type of sin bank, right? And all this bank gets collected, all of our sins, all the things we've done, it gets to a point, and then it's like, oh, I feel like God's calling me to this. And Satan's like, ah, look at how much you have in the bank here. You got too much sin in that. Yeah, there's no way you can do that. But it's in our past. But it keeps being reminded of ourselves, and we disqualify ourselves from playing or singing in the worship band or leading a Bible study or going on a mission trip or just, I don't know, just being a godly parent or a godly spouse. We want to feel like we're not worthy of doing that because we've been disqualified based on our past. Now our future will tell us that we're not ready yet. Oh God, I would be so willing to do this, but I just don't think I'm ready. It doesn't even have to be ministry related. It may be something else. Maybe it's writing a book. Maybe it's, I don't know, joining the gym, right? Oh God, I'd love to go join the gym and get in better shape, but I need to lose some weight first. Isn't that the point of a gym? But we've all said that, right? Like we make up those excuses. Like I have to be this, and this has to happen, and then I'll be ready. God's like, really? But that's what our future wants us to believe, that we can't move forward because we're not ready yet. The future also wants us to believe that we can't move forward because we're not good enough. Oh, you're not good enough to go on a mission trip. You're not good enough to lead a Bible study. You're not good enough to even walk in the doors of a church. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people outside of church, people that I know, friends of mine, they'll say, hey, man, you should come to church this Sunday. I can't, man. I'm still working out some stuff with God. I don't think I can. And what they're saying is, I don't think I'm good enough to even walk in a door of a church. Probably because they walked in the door of the church and they felt unloved. And I pray that never happens here. Everyone is loved. Everyone is welcome. That's the point of grace. But too often, we disqualify ourselves because we don't think we're good enough. We also look at the future and we feel like it's not safe enough for us to try. Right? Like, man, I'd love to take this leap of faith. I would love to do this, but I don't know what's on the other side. And because I don't know what's on the other side, because I can't, God doesn't show me the rest of the story, I'm not going to do it because I don't know if it's safe. I've told this story before, real quickly, 30,000 foot flyover. There's an animal called the African Impala. It is absolutely incredible. It can jump 30 feet standing still, 30 feet and land. It's fast, it jumps, it's remarkable. You go to a zoo and you find an African Impala, they're about 3 or 4 feet tall. They build the fence 6 feet tall. That sounds crazy because this is an animal that can jump 30 feet. You know why they build it 6 feet tall? Because at 4 feet tall, they can't see over the fence. And they found out that the African Impala, if they can't see where they're jumping, they're not going to jump. We are African Impalas. God has given us the ability to jump, to run, to live this incredible life. But because we can't see over the edge, we don't do it. And that's fear. That's what our future tells us. It's not safe, so don't move forward. Our future will tell us that tomorrow will be worse than today, so don't even try. We've been there. I've battled anxiety and depression. You guys, a lot of you guys probably have too. And when you're in those moments of feeling depressed, you assume, if I'm depressed today, tomorrow I'm going to be what? Even more depressed. And then the next day comes and you think, tomorrow I'll be even more. And it just starts a snowball effect. When that's not true at all. None of that's true. But our past and our future lie to us to keep us frozen in the moment. So what do we do? How do we move past? Real quickly, three things. Number one, we have to turn our when into now. We have to turn our when into now. Instead of saying, when this happens, no, now is when it's going to happen. And look at Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. We don't know what when may be. There may never be a when. And so if there's not going to be a when, then let's do it right now. Let's do it now in this moment. Let's start this new business. Let's start this new career. Let's get married. Let's write a book. Let's go on a mission trip. Let's start a church. Like, why wait? Let's do it now. That's what Paul was writing to the people, to the Colossians. That's what Jesus is writing. That's what the scriptures are telling us. We don't know about tomorrow. Jesus is about today. So we have to turn our winds into now. Number two, we have to turn our intentions into actions. We have to turn our intentions into actions. James 4:17 says this, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. That's pretty harsh. If you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it for any reason, well, God, I was scared. Well, God, I was nervous. Well, God, I didn't. I don't care. It's a sin. If you know the good that you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it's a sin. Proverbs 3 again, 27. Do not withhold good for those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow, when you have it with you right now. Let's talk about a modern day proverb. The road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. That's the truth. Jesus says this is all in the scriptures. Our intentions don't matter if we don't do it, if we don't turn it into action. Faith without works is dead. We have to be willing to act. We have to be willing to move. Why are we able to do all the things that I read to you earlier, all the things that we can tangibly point to and say, all right, and quantify, look at all the things that we've been able to do through Re3 for the last 8 years. Why? It's because we have people of action. There's 5,000 member churches that just sit and all they want to do is just sit around and absorb and fill pews and hear music and pat each other on the back, but they walk out the doors and they don't do anything. That's why I love our mantra. Church is not where you gather, it's where you scatter. We are a people of action. The church should be a church of action. Every single one of us, there shouldn't be any excuses why we're not serving. Well, God, I'd love to do this. I'd love to do that. But we make all these excuses. No, your intentions don't matter. Good intentions doesn't matter. Paul is saying it's about getting out and doing, about living your faith, getting out and being alive in who God created you to be. We need to turn our when into now. We need to turn our intentions into actions. And lastly, we need to turn our whole heart to Jesus. Because we can't do it. All of our actions don't matter if Jesus isn't in the center. It just doesn't. They're hollow. They're empty. You guys that know, we've preached Isaiah 58 a million times here. You know those first 4 or 5 verses of Isaiah 58. Before God gets into what the church should be doing, God reminds the church of what they're doing wrong. He says, you're just coming in and you want to make worship look nice and you want to act like you're praying to me and doing all of these things, but you're not putting any action behind your faith. So none of it matters. Jesus is saying, look, you're doing the right things, but you have the wrong intentions. You have the wrong reason. I am not the center. Make me the center and see how your life changes. See how the rubble of your past lives is made anew. Isaiah 58:11. You will restore, rebuild, and renovate and make communities livable again. Isaiah 58:12. There's a story in Mark. I'm going to read it to you real quickly, and then we're going to get out of here. Story of Mark. Jesus is hanging out. He's teaching, and what we're going to pick up here in verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus gave them a good answer. He said, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Verse 32. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is the one and there should be no other but him. To love him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that this man had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any questions. That was a Jesus mic drop, right? This guy answered correctly, though. He got it. He said, "Jesus, let me get this right. The greatest commandment is you're the center. You're the center of who I am, body, heart, soul, and mind, and you're the center of our relationships." Jesus said, "Ding, ding, ding, you win. You've got it. You're right here at the kingdom of heaven. You get it." How many times do we miss that? We make our relationships, we make church, we make our life about so much more when it's just as simple as Jesus is the center. He is first in everything. That's the truth we need to hear today. The truth that God is with you. God has prepared you. You have what it takes. No more lies from our past. No more lies from our future. Today we need to hear the voice of truth. And not just hear it, but act upon it. Amen? Stand and let's pray. Lord, this morning, my prayer is that, that I've made this simple message simple. That I haven't made it too complicated. That, God, we just understand that it truly is about the greatest commandments. That you are first in our lives and first in our relationships. And Christ, when you are the center, everything else falls in place. God, let us hear that voice this morning. Let us hear the truth. Drown out the lies of the enemy. The lies of our past, the lies of our future. Let us live in the truth of the moment. That you are with us. You have prepared us. And we have what it takes.
Step out of my comfort zone to the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hands. The waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves that keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone. Surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice. I will listen and believe, I will listen and believe the voice of truth.
May you guys go and have an absolutely incredible Sunday with your family, your friends, anything you're going to be doing. Thank you again for being part of Project Re3, maybe for the last 8 days or 8 years, whatever it is, and everything in between. Thank you so much. Today is a day of celebration. God has done some great things. He will continue to do great things in all that we're doing here at Re3. Go and have an awesome day, and I'll see you next Sunday. Thanks.